The last two songs mentioned a God who is a good shepherd and would leave the 99 and find that one. And I'm so happy and I praise him that he chased after me. And I love looking into God's word, and this is no exception this morning. We're again reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. I know God adds his blessing to the reading of his word as it enters our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Oh, God, our Father, such a tremendous passage there as we see that you are the God of all. And we come to worship you this morning, of course, in song and by reading your word and hearing the truth therein as your servant Craig comes forward. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. I am, I'm excited to get into this. I want to talk about this morning, continue on with what we talked about last week, talking about what does God want. And really, this verse 12 starts out that way. It says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And so literally, what does God want? And so as we look at it this morning, we looked at some of the other things last week. We looked at that God wants us to love him, that God wants us to walk in his ways, that God wants us to cling to him or to take hold of him. And so this morning, I'm going to continue on some more things here. Actually, the one thing that we're going to look at this morning so that we don't go on too long is we're going to look at what it is to fear God, because that's really what it starts out with. What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? You see this theme over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, and this idea, this concept of fear brings up all kinds of things to our minds. I hope you'll understand that by the time we get done with this message this morning, it's my hope that everyone understands that our ideas of fear are fueled by and informed by ideas that come from a broken world that we live in. We don't live in a perfect world. And so unfortunately, when we think of fear and we think of that concept, the first thing that comes to our mind is to not be secure, which isn't how God wants us to feel. Sometimes people think that, or they might feel like God doesn't want them to feel secure. He wants to keep me on my toes, right? It's always, you know, being a little nervous might be a good thing. And yet that's not really why Jesus came. In fact, just the opposite is true. Jesus came to give us security, and we're going to look at that. So as we look at this, we need to understand it in a maybe in a better way. But to fear the Lord can mean, in the word that's used here, can mean all kinds of things. We find it translated in the Bible as being afraid of something, being in sheer terror of something, being reverent of something, being in awe of someone or something. And so you see this used many different ways, and you've probably heard sermons preached about it. And you know, normally the go-to is that to fear God, to really understand it in this context, is to revere God. But I think that's a little too simple. In fact, I think it encompasses the many different things, and I actually believe that the idea or the concept of fearing God transforms throughout the covenants, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant with Abraham, with the children of Israel, and ultimately the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that, or try to look at it this morning. And we'll start out with a question. So what does it mean to fear God? And that's really going to drive our time together. What I want you to do is I hope to end up with what turns fear to reverence, and what does it mean, what does it really mean to fear the Lord? So that's maybe a lofty goal, but that's what our goal is today. So what does it mean to fear God? The same word, as I said, is translated into everything from awe to terror, but you need to know the context, right? And so as we look at this context and we look at what is said here, we see that it starts right out, but to fear the Lord your God, that's one thing that God requires of you. Lists out, many times this is, you find this listed out in these five different things: to fear God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the God, and to keep His commandments. And those things are all listed right there. As you go on in the context, one of the things that you find in the center of this whole paragraph, this section of Scripture, is this idea of to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And so you kind of have to understand it a little bit. Circumcision for the Jewish people was something that they went through, and that signified that they were God's people. Circumcision was it happened only to the males. Every male person of the tribe of Israel was circumcised, and that signified that they were one of God's people. That signified it mostly to them. It was a ceremony that took place after they started doing it, after Abraham circumcised everybody. I can't imagine what that was like. Or there was another time in the Bible where, I hope I don't have to explain circumcision to anybody, but some of you are shaking your head, no, please don't. But, you know, there was another time in the Bible for years and years they wandered through the wilderness, they weren't circumcised, and so God says, okay, I want you to go into the promised land, I want you to be in this new land where you're surrounded by your enemies, and then I want every man to be incapacitated because you're all going to be circumcised today, all at once. I don't know. Seems like a bad plan to me, but I'm not God, right? And so God sometimes has better plans, and He worked that all out, protected them, and showed them that He was their God. And so that was a physical act that signified that they were God's people. Today, in the New Testament, we see that circumcision is related to baptism. And so Paul relates to that baptism as a circumcision that takes place. It's a similarity. I'm sorry, it's in 1 Peter where Peter talks about it, about circumcision and baptism, and kind of relates the two of them. It's a significant rite of passage. It's something that is a reminder to everybody around you, and most importantly to you, that you are one of God's children. And so it's not exactly the same under the New Testament, under baptism, and I don't think that Peter is trying to tell us that, but it gives us an idea of what it means to be circumcised. It means to be identified with God. Now, not only that, but circumcision, it says here, is a circumcision of the heart. And so now Moses is getting down to something that they need to do to signify that they're God's children in their hearts. So a lot of times we think that the Old Testament is so much different than the New Testament, when in fact it has always been faith, ever since the beginning. It's always been putting your trust in God. It's always been giving your heart to God. It's always been an internal thing, even though the Jewish people had these outward exercises that they did. And it was very hard, I think, for many of the Jewish people to understand that I truly am a child of God because of what happens inside, not what happens on the outside. Not because I grew up in this heritage. Not because I always have done it that way. And I would challenge you, and I continue to challenge Bible Fellowship, and I continue to even challenge myself, not to get into the habit of believing that because I come to Bible Fellowship Church, or because I go to church regularly, or even when I'm out of town I go to church, or whatever it is that makes you feel like you're a believer, or because I take these elements that we're going to partake in at the end of the service, that is what makes me a Christian, or that I was baptized at a certain time and it's written in the front of my Bible somewhere that I was baptized at that time. That's what makes me a Christian, because none of those things make you a Christian. The same thing that made the children of Israel believers and followers of the Lord is the same thing that causes us to be followers of Christ, and that is what happens in our hearts. And so this circumcision takes place in our hearts. And it goes on and it says there, to get the context of what it means to fear God, it's in the context of the circumcision that takes place. And then it says a really simple phrase there. This is in verse 16. It says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Now, this is the result of your heart changing, of a transformation, is that you're no longer going to be stubborn. I think that's a very scary thing. Maybe for some of you it's really scary, you know. I mean, I meet people, and some people, stubbornness is like a habit. For other people, they may need a little more backbone. But, you know, stubbornness can be a thing that can help us or can hurt us. And I think in this context, what we're talking about is a stubbornness toward God. Because a circumcised heart is one that the foreskin of the heart, and he uses this illustration, has been taken away. And so that's been, you know, it's been opened up. And I don't even want to comprehend the analogies that you could make about that in terms of how that wound is open, but yet available to God. And so I want you to understand that this stubbornness is in direct relationship to how your heart is toward God. And when you understand that can inform what God requires of you. What God requires of you and what God requires of me is that we would not be stubborn, closed-minded, closed-hearted people, but that we would be open to Him and willing to be set free. Now, how does that work? Well, you need to look at it. One of the ways that it phrases it in there is circumcise your hearts and be no longer stiff-necked. I've met a lot of stiff-necked people in my life. Stiff-necked people don't want to do things the way somebody else does. And again, if you go back to the context and where this is set in this passage of Scripture, go back to it, up at verse 12, it says, "But what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways." Now, when I think of a stiff-necked person, I think of somebody that won't bend. They won't. There's no give to them. They're not going to be somebody that is going to go with the flow. And when it comes to living for God and following God, that's, you know, following somebody means that you're not stiff-necked. You're not stubborn. You're willing to bend, to mold, and to be molded into what God wants you to be. And that would, I think, connect really nicely to the fact that we walk, or we need to fear the Lord, your God, and to walk in all his ways. How does God want me to walk? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to react to this situation? And this is very important when it comes to, especially under a new covenant, where we are now, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And we have the opportunity to understand more of what God wants for our lives and what his purpose and plans are and things like that. And we need to be seeking that and desiring to walk according to his ways. So when he says, fear, there's nothing better but to what the Lord wants for me is to fear the Lord, your God, and to walk in all his ways, then that would be more telling or more understanding of what fear means. To fear God means to put him above myself. If I'm going to walk the way that he wants me to walk, if I'm going to do what he wants me to do, then that means I have to submit myself to his will and his purposes, and that is something that a stubborn person cannot do and is not going to do. So let's look at it. First of all, walking in his ways is to have a godly view of our world and our lives. So let's look at this walking in his ways. To walk in the way that God wants us to walk is to have God's perspective in view of the things that are happening around me, God's perspective in view in the way that I react to those things. Understanding how God feels about things comes from, and we're informed by, his word and spending time in his word. We're informed by prayer, and when we spend time asking God what he wants for my life, spend time just, you know, I it's been a while since I've talked about it, but we just live in a frantic world. And we're going 100 different miles in different directions and going at 100 miles an hour. And just, you know, everything becomes a distraction for us. I mean, we have the world at our fingertips. Think about it. I mean, you know, if you go back 50 years ago, air travel wasn't something that was necessarily very common. Now we can hop on a plane and get to other parts of the world in just a few hours. I mean, a long ways away. Think about the days when you, in order to get to California, you had to risk your life, you know, and I'm thinking of the American West, you know, risk your life in a wagon train going through all kinds of weather, many different seasons, just to get to the other end of the country. Now, in, you know, what is it, maybe five, six hours, you can get from one end to the other, one side to the other. I mean, that's crazy. And yet we do it and we think nothing of it other than, man, that sure is expensive. But anyway, that's at least that's how I think about it. And then I start to calculate it out and how many hours I'll be on the road. And then I go, oh, it's not that expensive. So anyway, but it's hard for us to understand God's view because we're so busy and we can get places so quickly and we can contact people and talk to them immediately. I mean, I don't know about you. This is my habit, but I pick up my phone and I'll text somebody. And if it's more than 3-4 minutes, I just call them. I mean, I'm like, what is taking them so long? How come they aren't right there waiting for my text? I don't understand, right? But that's just me. I mean, I get really impatient about it and I go back to old school like that and just call somebody. And so usually if you get a text, you want to answer that thing right away, okay? Just saying, if you get a text from me. Because otherwise I'm going to interrupt whatever you're doing. So you might as well just answer it. But we just think that we can have everything immediately and we can do these things immediately and we have all this information at our fingertips and there is no rest. There is no peace. There's no time when we break away. I mean, we really need to make that a priority, don't we? To put this thing down, to shut it off. You can't even imagine shutting it off, can you? Right? I mean, that when I say that, you're like, yeah, right. You're all like, oh, yeah, we should do that. Yeah, nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to do that. And yet this noise pollutes our lives all the time, and we can't hear what God wants. How can we walk in his ways if we don't spend time in his word and we don't spend time meditating on his word? Meditating, that means that we're just sitting and thinking. We're just going to sit, guys. We're just going to sit and think. We're not going to do nothing. Right? You're all like, yeah, sure. Because guys don't do that. Guys don't sit and think. I mean, unless they're watching television. They're probably watching a sporting event. And then they're not thinking about anything. But anyway, I digress. So we live in this world. We got so much noise, so many things going on. It's really difficult to understand what God wants from us. It's really difficult to walk in his ways. Another thing about walking in the ways of God is what it means is to make the things that are a priority to God a priority for our lives. So in other words, the things that are important to him should be things that are important to us. And, you know, we have lots of ideas about what that is. Immediately we jump to performance issues. And what I mean by that is that we perform a certain way, we do certain things, but maybe there's a different way to look at it as well. What about our care for each other? I mean, that can be performance-based, but it's, you know, because it manifests itself in somebody who cares and concerns, so then they do something. But, you know, it starts with the caring. And the problem is, a lot of times, we start with the doing. Well, what is it I should be doing instead of what does it mean to really care for somebody? Well, it means to stop by their house, to call them up, to whatever it is, whatever they're going through. Are we really going to genuinely take a concern? It might be giving help to them, providing even financial help to people. I mean, what does God love? He loves his people. How are we loving his people? And we don't spend near enough time thinking about what the priorities God has for our lives and what he wants us to do. What about the priority of sharing the gospel with our neighbor? I mean, what is a greater thing that we can give them other than hope and hope for eternity? So anyway, these are all things, I think, that are wrapped up in the idea of fearing the Lord. If we fear the Lord, we want to walk in his ways. If we're going to walk in his ways, we cannot be stubborn people. We've got to be pliable and usable for his glory. We've got to desire the priorities that God has for our lives and for the world that we live in. What is fearing God in the Old Testament? If you just look at it in a general sense, you can say, for instance, the Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord, or I'm sorry, the Psalmist tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, you know, fearing God brings us wisdom. So we understand that. But again, it's like this thing, what is fearing? I mean, some of us are fearful of God because our relationship with him isn't right. That's a pretty simple thing, right? I'm fearful of a God that I don't even know, really. And that could be a part of the problem. Especially in the Old Testament, you see this fear, and the context that you find in different places is a God that, I mean, he certainly is not happy with what's going on to the children of Israel. But I think overall, the idea of fearing God in the Old Testament is more along these lines. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So in other words, fearing God is a result of someone who hardens their heart. Someone who doesn't fear God has a hard heart, and it's opposed to God. And the problem with that is that God doesn't want us to fall into calamity. He wants to warn us against that. And so having a stubborn heart and fearing and not fearing God is going to lead us to a place where, you know, where we find ourselves maybe facing some distress or some problems. If we allow God to change our lives, we don't fall into calamity. If we allow God to alter the course of our lives, we don't fall into calamity. So if we get rid of that stubbornness, the result is that we save ourselves from difficulty sometimes. It's not a guarantee. You know, some people want to think, well, I'll just fear the Lord every day and God's always going to make everything in my life perfect. And again, I've told you about the Old Testament, how many of the promises are promises for a whole group of people. They're not promises you can take for your life. And I want to kind of warn you against that, because when you take it that way, when you're like, God's going to bless me every day of my life because I fear Him, well, the problem is that you and God might have different ideas about what blessing looks like, okay? And your idea of blessing might be everything's going smoothly and all my kids are wonderful and all these things, and God's idea of blessing is just the opposite. And you're going to interpret that as God doesn't love me, I must have, you got to figure out a different way to fear God or to follow Him or walk in His ways, or, you know, and you're going to go on this hunt to try and eradicate whatever it is out of your life. And I'm not saying that that isn't, you know, introspection isn't a valuable thing, but I want you to understand that it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. You do everything perfectly, fear God every day of your life, that He's just going to make everything rosy and wonderful, because it's just not going to go that way. You know why? It's a broken world. You're surrounded by sinners, right? And things are not perfect and rosy. And I'm not the pastor that's going to tell you that. So there you have it, right? So there's that, as I've heard. Anyway, Isaiah 66:2 says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This is an interesting and passage of scripture, because, first of all, what it's saying there is it's saying that the person that's humble and contrite is the one that is also going to be fearful of my words, or he's going to, or she is going to understand that my words are truth, is what God is saying. And that when you understand that these things are truth, that there's no violating that truth, then what that's going to cause you to do is it's going to cause you to have the, or I'm sorry, not what it's going to cause you to do. If you're humble and contrite, it's going to cause you to understand God's word that way and then be able to apply it to your life. If you don't approach God's word with a humble and contrite spirit, And believe me, I've met so many people that do not have a humble and contrite spirit. This is what they say to me. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. I think that statement right there says it all. Like, here's the great thing. If you're a follower of Christ, the greatest news of all is, you don't have to be just the way you are. I mean, we're living in a society today where one of the things that psychiatric help does, now, and this may sound negative because I don't want to give people the impression that you know, what psychologists do is not helpful, because it is. And the medications, things like that, I don't want to put that kind of stigma on it, but I want you to understand something. A big focus today is what has happened in your past. And that's what's made you who you are today. And so what you need to do is you need to learn to cope with who you are today. When the reality is, no, you need to find the one who can transform your heart and your life, and you can grow beyond what you are today. Don't be a person that says, that's just the way I am. Because you know what that statement says? It ultimately says, this is a very stubborn and stiff-necked person. Because this is all they're ever going to aspire to. This is all they're going to try to do. And so we don't want to get locked into that. I don't think that, you know, that's what the intent is of modern psychology, but a lot of times going back and looking at it is helpful, but it's only helpful to the point that we're going to look at how we're going to change and how we're going to grow beyond it and how we're going to become more and how we're going to break free and how we're going to get rid of those chains. And it starts with being a humble person. Fearing God in the New Testament looks like this. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this oftentimes we look at this passage of Scripture, we read it, and we're like, my salvation comes with fear and trembling. I've got to work it out. Right? I've got to work it out with fear and trembling. So immediately our minds go to, well, what happens is that if I'm, I'm afraid that things aren't going to go well for me. I'm afraid that God's going to be mad at me. And so I've got to work to continue to pursue my salvation and to somehow prove to myself and everybody else that I am a believer and a follower of Christ. And that's not at all what's being said here, because it says this. It goes on, and if we just read the rest of the sentence, it says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so what Paul is writing here about this is that to be somebody that works out their salvation with fear and trembling, the reason that we work it out with fear and trembling is because we understand that it is God who is working in our lives. The Creator of the universe is working on you. And that idea of fear and trembling is, you know, it's a mixed bag. There's a little bit of fear there because it's like, you know, that one thing that means is that God, my whole heart is laid bare to God. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. So whatever he's working on, he's working on it. And a lot of us aren't willing and are stubborn and are stiff-necked mentality is stopping us from being able to accept the changes that God wants to bring into our lives. And so that's what it means to fear that working, that outworking of God's salvation, him working in my life, is to understand that God is intimate in my life and that he wants to change and transform me, and I need to be humble and open to that transformation. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I think another aspect of that fear and trembling is the understanding that, you know, God wants to do this work in you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to move you from where you're at to where he wants you to be. He wants to do all that for his good pleasure. Like, you are an object of pleasure to God. I don't know. That's just amazing. And so we need to understand this. And maybe some of the fear that comes from it is that I won't be, you know, I'm causing my Heavenly Father to be a little bit frustrated right now, you know, because I am stubborn and not willing to change and to grow and to be transformed. It's God's good pleasure sometimes that's at stake. And that should make us a little fearful. And that what that means is that raises our awareness. This idea of fear in this context is that our awareness is raised of the fact that God is at work and he's moving and working in our lives. And that should bring us a little trembling in good ways and maybe even in bad ways a little bit, you know. But all of it motivates us to desire to walk with him. Romans 11:19-20 says, Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. You see this again? And I hope you're starting to see that there's a theme all the way through the Bible about fearing God and pride and stubbornness. This passage of Scripture in particular talks about how the Israelite people, they were a special people. They were God's people. They're the ones we're talking about in the book of Deuteronomy here. And we get to the New Testament in the book of Romans. And now Paul's talking about it and he's saying, some of these people, they didn't live by faith. They didn't follow God by faith. And those branches are broken off. And that makes room for the Gentiles is what he's explaining. And he's saying, now the Gentiles can be grafted in. And that should be, again, a fearful thing. That should cause us to fear and not to be proud. Because what does he say there? He says the problem is that if you start thinking about it, go, yeah, well, I got on the team. I made the team. You know, I can kind of understand why God would want me. Yeah, I see why he wants to put me on the team. I'm really faithful, and I do lots of good things, lots of good in our world, and all these things. And what Paul's saying is he's saying, no, do not become proud, but fear. And that's the humility. The humility is to say, no, where I'm at is, I mean, I wake up every day and pinch myself. How can I be in a relationship with the God that created the universe? As Moses puts it here, I'm going to read it. Yet the Lord, verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. That is the God that has chosen you and grafted you in and given you this unique opportunity and responsibility and joy and pleasure to be his pleasure, and you get that privilege to do that. That's why you should be fearful. We should be fearful. We should be fearful because a great and wonderful God has embraced us. But I'm not going to leave you there. Fear does keep us from being presumptuous. But don't run from fear. Don't run from fear, because this is what 1 John 4:18 says. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In the New Testament, under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and gave his life on a cross in your place for your sin, he paid the price for your sin. That situation has caused us to be in a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is based upon Christ's love for us. And that love is perfect. And what I want you to understand is, and I'm going to say this, it's a bold statement, and I don't want, but I think that we need to be shocked into understanding this. If our relationship with God is driven by fear, if we do everything as a reaction to fear, if we just have to find ourselves being more and more fearful of God so that we can be better and better people, or however it is that it operates for you, if that is the driving force of your relationship with God, then you do not understand the salvation that has come to you through Jesus Christ. You are misinformed. You are living your life. You're not living in the truth. And I hope you understand that, because so many of us walk around with this burden. And when we hear a message about fearing the Lord, we're going to double down. We're going to go out of this place, and we're going to get even more fearful, and that'll cause us to be even better people and to make better choices and to quit messing up. And I just want you to understand something. Today is your day of redemption. This is the day to be set free. I can't stress this enough. You can let go, and you can allow God to transform your life from the inside out. You do not have to continue down this road of always feeling unworthy of God, because Jesus Christ gave you salvation. And so many people have failed to understand it or accept it. So many people have failed to understand and accept Christ's love, His perfect love, that casts out fear. That doesn't mean that fear doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that this reverence, this awe of God doesn't exist. What it means is that the kind of fear that drives you to always wonder, am I a follower of Christ? That can go away today. All you have to do is give your life to Jesus and let Him work and will and do in your life. Allow Him to transform you. Allow Him to show you His ways that you need to walk in. You know, so often we want to figure out what His ways are. In fact, we're really good at it. Christians, in my mind, must have, I think we all have PhDs. Not only in how we should do it to be right, but how others should do it to be right. We're really good at that. That's the one we've identified really well. All the right things to do and all the wrong things to do, and we got them categorized. And some of them are worse than others, right? Got really bad ones, not so bad ones. Some that are, you know, God's just going to let that slide. I don't know how we know that, but, you know, we just figure He must, because I'm better than my neighbor. So all that can go away if you just give your life to Jesus, because He's the one, He wants your life, and he wants to bless you with hope and forgiveness. And then you can have more of an attitude like Christ. You see it in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophecy of the one that would come, and it says this about Jesus: "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." So here's the transformation that takes place. This is Jesus. So you're like, well, that's Jesus, but what about me? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. "O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and to the prayers of Your servants who delight to fear Your name, and give success to Your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." This is his prayer. Nehemiah prayed before the king for favor. Now, I want you to see in both these instances, do you see the word delight? Because that's what fear should be. Fear of the Lord should be a delight to us. And the reason that it can be is because the one you never have to fear, ever, is the one that created you. You never have to fear a perfect God. You have to fear everybody around you, because we're all sinners. And I'm going to make it sound like an episode of The Walking Dead or something, but we all want to take advantage of each other. We just do. I'm just going to say it. It's a fact. In some way, we all have an angle. We all have an agenda. It's a broken world. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't want you, you know, some of you are looking, you know, what are they saying about me? What, you know? No, I just want you to understand that we're all broken, and this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the reality of the world that we live in. Someday there'll be a perfect world with a perfect king. and all this is going to be eradicated. Sin is going to be gone, and this is going to be a perfect place. And right now we have the opportunity to fall under the authority of a perfect Savior. And what I want you to do and to hope in is to understand that this fear is not a negative thing. It's a glorious thing because he's the perfect person, the perfect one that can love you like nobody can, that, you know, is gonna at times make you a little bit upset, a little nervous. He's going to call you to do things that you're not ready to do. But I can tell you this, that every day that you walk with him, the more faith you will gain, that his interest and his desires and his love is perfect, and his desire for you is perfect love, because he loves you. And he proved it on a cross. And so I hope that you never forget that. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do that. The reason that we do that as a church is, number one, so that we're always focused on what we're here for, Jesus. This is what we have to offer the world that we live in. This is what is our only hope personally. And so we're going to share this together. I'm going to ask you all to stand and our worship team to come.